from Coventry Ealing Church.
Well, guys, this is new, isn't it? When Duncan called me into his office a few months ago and sat me down and said, "Gaz, I want you to take the morning off." I didn't quite have preaching in mind, but it's really great to be able to share with you this morning. And if you've been with us for the last month, you'll know that we're just coming to the end of a series we've called The Spirit Says. We've been looking at all the things the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. So about a month ago, Simon spoke to us about how God is a creator God, and so his Spirit says to each one of us to create, to live creative lives which reflect his character. And then in the following weeks, Duncan spoke to us about how the Spirit says act, that we would be a people who don't see the gifts of the Spirit as gifts to admire, but tools to help us live more useful and effective lives. And then last week, we looked at how the Spirit says change to us, that he calls us to follow the convictions of the Spirit and look internally and make adjustments to our lives so we'd live in a way that more honors God. And before we look at what the Spirit says to us today, I wonder if anybody here noticed that recently Facebook have changed their policy. It's now you're now no longer allowed to hold an account unless it's in your real name. I can see that you're really bothered by this. But there are some people who are facing the tragedy of losing their Facebook accounts because they've set up accounts not in their own real name, but in joke names or nicknames or aliases. And those people are facing the great tragedy of losing their beloved Facebook page, which I can tell you're really sympathetic about this morning. And so I saw in the news this week that a certain woman who was known as Gemma Rogers is now known as Gemmeroid Von Lala, because she took the extreme measure of changing her own name by depol so she could keep her Facebook page open. Isn't that sad? And this led me to think, I wonder if anybody else has changed their name to crazy things. And I can tell that you really want to know, so I've got two for you this morning. If you could put the first guy up. This guy here was formerly known as John Rothwell, but now he has changed his name by depol to King Arthur. King Arthur. It's kind of cool. He carries a sword around with him, but gets in quite a lot of trouble for it, I think. And then finally, before you realize where I'm going with this, this guy, Daniel, is a self-confessed comic book nut, and he changed his name by depol to, do you want to flick the slide on so I don't have to read? That is now Daniel's name. Emperor, Spider-Man, Gandalf, Wolverine, Skywalker, Optimus Prime, Goku, Sonic, Xavier, Ryu, Cloud, Spider-Man, He-Man, Batman, Thrash. Why am I telling you this? Daniel was interviewed by the BBC. Yeah, that's right. This actually made it to the national news. He was interviewed by the BBC, and they asked him the question I can tell you're all thinking, why on earth did you change your name to this? And his answer was, he wanted his name to better reflect who he was. He wanted his name to say something about what he liked and what he was about, so that when people met him, they kind of knew something about him already. And that's how it is with the passage we're going to look at today, because we're going to look at the first time Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And I think we're going to discover that the name he uses to describe the Holy Spirit instantly reveals a lot about his nature and the way he ministers to our lives. So, if you've got your Bible, it'd be great if you could turn with me to John 14. Words will be on the screen for you to follow, but it's always good if you can look in your own Bible. I'm going to read from verse 15 of John 14. And it says this: "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor it knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus in this passage introduces the disciples to the Holy Spirit for the very first time. And he uses a word that in Greek is the word paraclete. Now, paraclete is made up of two words. The first one, para, means by your side. And the second, clete, is best translated as a helper, someone you call on. The literal translation is somebody who rushes to your side and picks you up, which is a wonderful image of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And this word paraclete is commonly translated in two ways in our English text. The way we see in the text today, an advocate, somebody who speaks on your behalf, somebody who defends you. And then the second way, which some of you may have in the text in front of you, the second common way this word paraclete is translated, and this is what we're going to focus on today, is by the word comforter. Someone who rushes to your side and picks you up when you fall down. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to know two things about the Holy Spirit right from the word go. Firstly, that in the Spirit they had somebody who would speak on their behalf, somebody who was for them, an advocate. And they also had a comforter, somebody who would pick them up, speak words of reassurance and comfort into their hearts. And before we move in to focus on that word comfort, it's worth just pausing for a minute and noting the timing of this text, the timing of the introduction to the Holy Spirit to his disciples, because the introduction of the Holy Spirit in John 14 comes at a crucial time. Jesus is just about to talk to his disciples about all the hard times they're going to face. You can read about it yourself in John 15. He first goes on to talk to them about how it's actually going to be really difficult to live as a Christian. It's not going to be easy. They're going to need to make certain sacrifices in order to live in the way that God calls them to live. You can read that passage. It's called The Vine and the Branches. He then goes on to talk about how, as Christians, they may well face persecution and trouble because of their faith. That passage of scripture, also in John 15, is called "The World Hates the Disciples." And it kind of tells you all you need to know. But Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to teach the disciples a valuable lesson, and one that we still need to hear today. And that's this: just because you face hard times doesn't mean that God has left you. Just because you face hard times, it doesn't mean that God has left you. In the same breath, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, who Paul describes as the seal of our salvation, the evidence that we are in fact saved. And then he goes on to talk about trouble and hardship and pain. And then in John 16, he reiterates the Holy Spirit and talks about him again. Jesus is saying that just because you face hard times, it does not mean that he has left you. Doesn't mean the Father has left you. You know, last week Duncan spoke to us about cheap grace, but you know there's also a cheap gospel that some people will lead you to believe. Some people, they will teach that if you become a Christian, all you'll ever know is health, wealth, and happiness. But let me tell you this morning, that's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the gospel Jesus preached. It's not the gospel in John 14. Jesus preaches that as a Christian, you're not exempt from trouble and hard times. In fact, he even says you might get more of it. But he does promise us in the Holy Spirit an advocate, somebody who will speak on our defense, somebody who will rush to our side and comfort and pick us up. Now, I'm sure if I asked you this morning to raise your hands if you've ever needed some comfort, there probably wouldn't be a single hand down, because we've all had times in our life where we've needed some comfort or reassurance. I only have to think back to the past week with my own kids to think how many times I've had to comfort Phoebe, my four-month-old daughter. She's been tired or hungry. Or Charlie, my three-year-old, who's ran around and bumped his head on pretty much everything in the vicinity. And it doesn't change much when we grow up, does it? Whether it's a health scare, an issue with work, whether it's a relational breakdown or a family tragedy, we all need words of comfort sometime in our life. So I guess the question to ask of this text this morning is not, do we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but rather, how do we receive more of it? How do we walk into the comfort that the Spirit speaks into our lives today in greater and greater measure? And I believe this passage shows us how to do that in two ways. The first we can find in verse 26, and it says these words, if you can flick the slide on. But the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, the first way that the Holy Spirit speaks comfort into our lives is he reminds us of Jesus' words. He reminds us of Jesus' promises. He reminds us of the promises of God, the promise of peace, of hope, of love, of forgiveness, of grace, of unending joy. And it sounds like a simple thing to say, but isn't it true when we face difficulty, we can forget those words? Our eyes can become fixed on our circumstances and we forget the words that Jesus spoke into our lives, both personally and both through his word. We forget that he speaks hope and love and grace. You know, when hard times come, it's easy to forget those promises, but the Spirit speaks comfort into our lives by reminding us of the promises of God. I guess I, like many of you, when I'm facing a hard time, will often open my Bible looking for some words of encouragement. And one of my go-to verses, if you like, is found in Philippians chapter 4. You probably will know it well. Duncan last week spoke about a verse that you probably wouldn't put on your fridge. Well, this is one you've probably already got on your fridge. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The thing about this verse is, in order to get to the promise of peace, you have to get past the request. It's split up into two parts. The first part being these requests that we approach God with requests, with desires for him to break into our life in certain ways. And then after the request, there's a promise. But you know, you have to get past the requests to get to the promise. And I think that we so often, in our interactions with God, get stuck at the request. Our approach and our time with God is spent going over and over, want, and ask and ask. And many of those things are important things, but there's a promise waiting after the request. You know, the truth about this verse this morning, the hard truth about this verse, is that it doesn't say what God will do with your requests. It doesn't say whether he'll say yes. So sometimes we can assume he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say wait. Sometimes I think he even says, you're asking for the wrong thing. But the promise of peace remains for every believer after those requests. How often do we get stuck wanting God to break through into a situation, but we never receive the promise which was always waiting? Let me tell you a story from my own life. Many of you will know my wife, Jackie. She sits at the back there when she's not helping out with the kids. What you probably won't know about Jackie is she has quite a significant health condition with her ears. She's quite significantly deaf in both ears. She's had it since she was a child, and we struggled with it for our whole life. She often can't hear in social situations and finds it really tough. Combined with that condition, she also has quite severe tinnitus, which means she's unable to wear normal hearing aids. They don't help at all. So as of yet, we've not found a doctor who can actually help her. We've been to many specialists, many doctors. And like many of you, we've also prayed, and we've 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 prayed. And we've asked other people to pray. We've had people around. We've prayed with elders. We've anointed her. We've fasted. We've done everything that we can find in Scripture. But as of now, we've not seen a breakthrough in that situation. But I can tell you from experience this morning that sometimes if you want to walk into a promise, you have to put down a request. Because sometimes God says no to us. In his infinite wisdom, sometimes God says not yet. But you know what? He never withholds his promise if we can put down the request and walk into it. Isn't that an amazing truth this morning, church? That sometimes, even though God says no to the things that we want, he never withholds his promise of peace peace which transcends all understanding. A peace that means a peace that even when it shouldn't make sense, you can still feel it. Amazing. And the wonderful truth about God's promises is they outweigh our requests every time. Because so often, our biggest desires and longings are temporary things. Things that, however great they are for a time, they will eventually fade away. I would love so dearly to see Jackie's ears healed. But even if they are, at some point, they won't work again. But God's promises are eternal. They're not temporary. They don't fade away. They are eternal promises. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever asked for God to intervene in a situation regarding your health? Has anyone ever prayed that prayer? For God to break into a situation, a healing maybe? Do you know what the promise of God is for you this morning? Eternal life. Eternal health. You can get excited. I can't give you eternal life. It's not me you're getting excited about. He takes your request, the temporary request for health, and gives you eternal life, eternal health that never runs out. Has anyone ever prayed for finance, for a breakthrough in their finances? Maybe you've been out of work and needed a job, or maybe you struggled with debt and you've just prayed for God to break into that situation. Well, the Spirit speaks comfort to you today by reminding you of Jesus' words in Luke 12, where he says he will give you treasures in heaven where no thief can come and no moth can destroy. Treasures that you won't spend, that won't run out, treasures that will last for eternity, they will never fade away. Has anyone ever prayed for more happiness in their life? Maybe you've been in a season of just great sorrow, great loss. I know I've prayed that prayer. And the promise of God for you this morning is joy. Unrivaled, unshakable joy that's so deep you can feel it even when you feel sad. Yeah? Guys, listen, I'm going to continue to pray for Jackie's ears. And I'm not telling you to stop praying for the things you want to see God move in your life. But let's not let our eyes drop onto the temporary. Let's fix our eyes on the eternal promise that's always waiting when we step past the request. Amen, church? Amen. And that leads me into the second way that the Spirit speaks comfort into our lives this morning. In John 14, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And then later on in John 16, he unpacks this statement. He says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. And that seems like a weird thing to say, because we often think of truth as, well, it's either true or it's not. So all the truth seems almost like, you know, surely if you've got truth, you've got whole truth. But I think what Jesus is getting at in this passage is he's saying that there's two types of truth at work in our lives. There's the truth of our circumstances. We could call that our reality. It's not a lie, it's real, it's there, it's true. But there's another truth that the Bible speaks about. And that's the truth of God's kingdom, the truth of God's word, the truth of his promises. And sometimes there's a tension between these two truths. Theologians call this tension the kingdom of now and the kingdom of not yet. You might recognize that phrase. There's been quite a few books written on it. And it speaks of the unrest that every believer feels, that we read God's word and we understand the things he says, but we don't see them fully outworked in our lives day to day. There's a tension, there's a struggle. But the Spirit in those hard moments speaks comfort into our hearts by reminding us that there's a higher truth. He reminds us that there's another kingdom outside of our reality. He reminds us of those promises that God speaks to us this morning, the promise of peace, of joy, of hope, of love, the eternal promises of God. And he reminds us that even outside of the reality that seems like that's all there is for us, there's another reality. In the 18th century, there was a young man whose musical skill was unrivaled. This guy was an absolute musical genius. By the age of 5, he was composing his first concertos. Shortly after, he was playing to royalty all over Europe. Probably still today, we think of him as the most gifted musician ever to live, and you probably would recognize him as Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. I like to think that his friends called him Wham for short. Now, Mozart was the rock star of the classical world. You read up on his life, and he lived on the wild side, let me tell you. Drunken parties, staying up all hours of the night. He really was a loose cannon and shaking up the classical world. The lead guitarist of classical music, if you can call him that. And Mozart's dad, who himself was a piano teacher, he grew increasingly frustrated with Mozart, who still lived at home till he was a young man. And he grew so frustrated at his antics that he had such talent, such a gift, but all night he would be out partying and then he'd come back late and he'd sleep late. And he tried everything to get Mozart out of bed. He'd be up there with pots and pans banging over his head, trying to kick him out of bed, and nothing worked. Till one day, Mozart's dad walked up to the family piano and he had an idea. Mozart's father, as I said, was a piano teacher himself. He played a scale, simple major scale. Then he played the scale again and he paused right before the end. Mozart's musical ear was so tuned, he couldn't cope with the sound of an incomplete scale. And however hungover he was, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the world. His dad played it again. Mozart couldn't bear it anymore, bolted down the stairs, ran, pushed his dad off the piano and finished the scale. And isn't that where we live right now? In the moment just before the end of the scale. You know, the kingdom of now and not yet is a difficult time to live. There's tension because we read and believe the things that we see in the Bible, but we don't see them fully outworked in our life. There's a tension because the final chord hasn't yet come. There's a tension because the kingdom is not yet here. It is near and it's at hand, but it's not yet here. And the Spirit speaks comfort to us this morning by reminding each and every one of us that there's a final chord coming, that there's a moment when God's reality will be our reality. There's a moment when his kingdom will be ours. There'll be no more conflict. We won't be hanging on the seventh note anymore. There'll be a cadence, an end to the struggle. Isn't that an encouraging truth this morning? Guys, I wonder if you'd maybe bow your head for a minute with me. Maybe the band would come. Like I said at the start, I guess there's not really any of us here that don't need a bit more of the Spirit's words of comfort in our lives. But I just want to give those who want to an opportunity to respond to this. Maybe you're in a time where you're particularly feeling the tension of the kingdom of now and not yet. You're particularly feeling the tension of the truths you read in God's word and the reality of your circumstances. And you just need the Spirit to lift your eyes up to the eternal promises of God. You need the Spirit to lift your eyes up so that you can see the kingdom truth outside of your reality. And if that's you, I wonder if maybe you'd stand for a moment. It's not for me, it's just sometimes useful to mark a response to God with a statement physically, so you can remember that day. So maybe if that's you this morning, you'd like to just stand. These are some words from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Not on what is temporary, but what is eternal. Father God, I want to pray for these people standing right now, that your Spirit would lift them up, that your Spirit would lift their heads up so they can see your eternal promises once again, that your Comforter would remind them of the words you speak into their hearts. Remind them that there is an end to the struggle coming, that there is a resolution to the tension. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how it encourages our hearts, how it lifts us up. Amen.
For more information or resources, log on to our website at www.elim-coventry.org.uk. Thanks for listening.